You can open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 1. This resurrection morning, nearly 2,000 years after the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to take a fresh look at Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection. There's just so many places that we could go. And every one of them is going to do a work in us. That's God's promise. His word will accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. In verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice,' and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said that as God raised up Jesus from the dead, so also will he raise us up. Our hope of heaven, our hope of eternal life, rests on the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead in a literal, physical body. That has always been the hope of God's people, both Old and New Testament. It was Job, in his writing, that said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on this earth. And after my skin is destroyed," that's after the grave has done its deed, "this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself with my eyes, behold, and not another." And then Job said, "My heart yearns within me." That was a hope that drove him, and it's the same hope that drives us. It's Jesus' resurrection that guarantees ours. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead not only guarantees our resurrection, but it guarantees the resurrection of everyone who has ever lived, believer and unbeliever. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life," speaking of believers, "and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," meaning the unbeliever. You know, we often forget as Christians that as we celebrate, as we continue to place our hope and trust in the resurrection of Christ, as well as in our future resurrection, sometimes we forget that there is coming what is called in the book of Revelation a second resurrection, and it's not going to be good. The resurrection of the unjust. And those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And so whether or not you've chosen to believe in the resurrection, and by the way, you cannot be a believer, you cannot be born again, be converted to Christ, unless you do believe in the resurrection. But even if you decide that you're not going to, that doesn't mean that there is not a resurrection. And in fact, you will be raised, not to heaven. Now let's take that fresh look at Matthew's account. Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection centers around really the reaction of the women who came to the grave that resurrection Sunday morning. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they're mentioned here by name, but there were other women as well that are mentioned in the other Gospels. The other Gospels tell us that Mary Magdalene saw the open tomb, and it was at that point, she hadn't even seen the angel yet. She sees the stone rolled away, assumes that the body had been stolen, and then she takes off to get Peter and John. But at this point, Mary Magdalene doesn't really even know what's happened, only that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb and that the tomb was open. It's the dawning now of the third day since Jesus had been crucified and had laid in that grave. It's Sunday morning. The Jews, they count partial days as a day, so it's now been 3 days according to the Jewish accounting. And this is now the day that Jesus had promised his disciples that he would be raised from the dead. It's Resurrection Day. 5 times in Matthew's gospel account alone, it's recorded that Jesus told his disciples that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. It's now that day. And Jesus' disciples are nowhere to be found. The women who loved Jesus, they're at the tomb, but not because they expected him to be risen from the dead. They came to anoint his body with oil and perfume. They came one last time to see Jesus. Their desire was to refresh the decaying body of Jesus. It was one final act of sympathy for the one that they loved so much. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The stone was circular, 8 to 10 feet tall, and weighing up to 4 tons. Now, the angel did not open the grave. He didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. By that time, Jesus had already risen from the dead. That happened right before dawn. He was already gone. The angel now opens up the tomb. He rolls the stone away to let people go in and see that Jesus is not there. But Jesus has already left the tomb, evidently going right through the stone walls of that tomb after his resurrection. His grave clothes are laying there, still undisturbed, only he wasn't in them. Laying there sort of like a cocoon, only the cloth that had been wrapped around his head was now folded neatly and lying there. This angel, it says in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. This, of course, is one of God's holy angels sent from the very presence of God in heaven and the glory of God that's so profound that Moses experienced when he went up on the mount and had to put a veil over his face because he shone with the glory of God after that. The glory of God is still all over this angel, and it's evident here. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Such fear that they shook. The elite guard of Rome shaking at the presence of this heavenly being, so much so that they fell unconscious. The earth quaked. This angel showed up, rolled the stone away. And when the shaking stopped, the guards continued to shake for fear, experiencing just a personal shaking and maybe even an awakening. And the women at the presence of this angel are now afraid. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know why you're here. I know all about you coming to anoint his dead body." And notice the crux of the message here. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, in the sentence structure of the original language here, the emphasis is on the last part of this sentence, this verse, as he said. That should have been enough. That should have been enough for his disciples to have been there And again, even though the women are there, they're not there because they believe he's risen from the dead, but to anoint his body. I hope that the Word of God is enough for us. And the angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And we all saw in the last song up on the screens there, the actual tomb where Jesus' body lay. It's empty. Come take a gander in the tomb, it's empty. Now somebody had the audacity to say, well, they didn't look. I don't know where people come up with this, but if an angel showed up in your presence, straight from the presence of God, shining with the glory of God, and said, come and look or see, you don't think we're going to go look? There's no doubt that they looked. Come and see the place where the Lord had lain, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And so now this fascination has given way to proclamation. You know, once you and I know the truth about Jesus Christ, once we have come and seen for ourselves, we've heard the message and are convinced of it, that's what we're told. We can't just hang around the tomb. We've got to take the message out to the rest of the world that he's risen from the dead. Now, if they were paying close attention, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ was all there. They had seen the empty tomb, the unconscious guards. They'd experienced something so powerful that it overwhelmed them and they fell unconscious. The great earthquake, the angelic testimony, fresh from the presence of God. He's not here, he's risen, just as he said. And then the orderly grave clothes. Now, if somebody had stolen the body, like others want us to believe, then the grave clothes would have been missing. You think they came and stole this while the guards were there? Snuck in somehow to this tomb, rolled the stone away without anybody noticing that, and then took the time to unwrap that body. 100 pounds of wrapping along with all the spices and oils and everything, and then put it back in the shape of a human body. And then there's the explicit statement of Jesus fulfilled in this, that he's risen as he said. Now, some want us to believe that the disciples stole the body to falsify the resurrection. But why would they? At this point, they didn't even really believe that he was going to raise from the dead. They didn't believe it themselves. All of this physical evidence, but the angel says in effect, you don't really even have to take my word for it or even trust your own eyes. He's going to meet you in Galilee. And then the angel says, behold, I have told you, as if to say, I've done my part. I've revealed to you, I've showed you, I've opened the tomb, I've showed you what I can, but now you're going to have to trust God. Earlier, Jesus had told his disciples before the crucifixion and resurrection that after I've been raised, I'll meet you there, I'll go before you to Galilee. Literally, Galilee, it means the circle of the Gentiles. In the Jewish mind, Galilee represented the nations of the world. And Galilee, interestingly, is the place where Jesus would commission his disciples to then go into all the world and tell them the message. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't present himself alive to others that very day and in the city of Jerusalem before he went to Galilee. There were some appearances in Jerusalem before the meeting with his disciples in Galilee. In just a few moments, Jesus is going to appear to Mary Magdalene back at the grave. The other women who were there at the grave had seen the angel and are now on their way to tell the disciples. And then Peter and John, they come running to the empty tomb. They look in, seeing the empty tomb and Jesus' grave clothes there in the shape of a cocoon. And then Jesus appears personally to Peter. Peter, you remember, had denied him and needed a little extra assurance at the moment. And after that, there would be the appearance of Jesus to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they're walking along the road, Jesus joins them, opens up the scriptures to them, teaches them about him, and then reveals himself to them while he's breaking bread with them. And so Jesus appears to Mary at the tomb, to Peter in the area of Jerusalem, to the two on the road to Emmaus outside of Jerusalem, to the women. And then on this very evening, the night of the resurrection, Jesus appears to all the disciples, minus Thomas, in an upper room in Jerusalem. He shows up. The scriptures are very clear that the room is closed, locked, and he shows up in the midst of the room. Evidently, something's different about this glorified, resurrected body that's not held back now by physical nature. They were terrified, supposing that they had seen a spirit, we're told. But he said, why are you troubled? Why is there doubts in your mind and in your hearts? He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And just to convince them further, he said, hey, you got anything to eat? And they gave him a fish and some honey, and he began to eat. Proving that he had been raised again from the dead in a literal physical body and could be touched, and he ate. And so there were several appearances of Jesus to his disciples in Jerusalem, but the most significant appearing, which he hadn't even mentioned before his crucifixion and resurrection, was in Galilee when he gave them that, which he mentioned before in the Great Commission. So the angel at the tomb says to the women, he will go before you into Galilee as I've told you. You've now got your orders. And the women are now experiencing a range of emotion. First of all, sympathy as they're coming to the grave. Terror and fright once they get there, seeing this angel. And now in verse 8, that turns to joy. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring the disciples word, to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. By the way, when the women made it to the disciples who were now apostles and told them that Jesus had risen and what they had seen and heard, the apostles didn't even believe them. So why would they go through all the trouble of falsifying it? Obviously they didn't. So the women go off to find the apostles, and when they find them, they can't even convince them that it's true. You know, we experience that. People hear God's word from us in a lot of instances. And God is working, trying to convince somebody. But he doesn't work against people's will. And so many times we're going to tell people, and they're going to go, whatever. The disciples were there at that point. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene's on her way to the grave with Peter and John. The soldiers are still unconscious. The tomb is still open, and the angel's still there. And if you'd keep your finger here in Matthew, would you please turn in your Bibles over to the Gospel of John chapter 20 as we watch how this plays out. The Gospel of John chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. This is Peter and John now. So they both ran together. And the other disciple, John, who's writing this, he didn't use his own name, but he calls himself the other disciple. He outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And so John gets there first and lets us know that he did. And he, this is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. And so the only information that John has now is what Mary Magdalene had told him, that the stone had been rolled away, the body was gone, but she didn't hear the angel say, because she didn't stick around long enough to say that he is risen. And that's all that Peter and John know now. And then Peter comes and just blasts by John right into the tomb. Following him, he went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Indicating, of course, that there had been no struggle whatsoever, but that Jesus had just left in perfect peace. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, again, he wants us to know, he outran Peter. He went in also and he saw and believed. Now John's experience moves from curiosity to faith. And that's what happens to us, doesn't it? You come and you hear somebody tells you and it's like, okay, it's a wonderful story, you know. And it doesn't quite sink in. Meanwhile, the Lord's working all the time, showing us things. They both heard Jesus tell them that he was going to rise from the dead, but up to this point, it didn't compute. But now it starts to. For as yet, verse 9, they didn't know, they didn't perceive with their understanding the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They had blocked it out somehow. He'd spoken of it many times. Then the disciples went again their way to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down. The entrance was very low, and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white clothes, in white, sitting, one at the head of the other, and the other at the feet. You could see in the picture that was up earlier, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." At this point, she only knows the body's missing, thinks possibly it was stolen, but she's not thinking resurrection yet. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. Unless Jesus reveals himself to you, to those after the resurrection, they didn't see and understand who he was. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Still not knowing what had happened or where the body went. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And instantly she knew. She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher, which, by the way, is the most dignified term that she could have used. Rabbi is a step below Rabboni, which is only for a highly exalted teacher, a master. And so Mary Magdalene, why? Because she hung out, she stood there, she hung around, was the first one to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. She evidently grabs onto him at this point. She'd lost him once and he wasn't going to get away again. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." And notice very carefully that from now on, they're called brethren. You see, after the death and resurrection, they've been brought fully into the family of God. The relationship is different now. They're brothers, joint heirs together with Jesus Christ of all that is God's. And so Mary Magdalene now takes off to tell the disciples. And she came, verse 18, and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So here's the scene. The women have gone from the grave to tell the disciples. Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John have come to the tomb. Peter and John go in. Mary lingers on, and because she does, she's the first one to see the Lord. Now she leaves to tell the disciples. Peter and John have already gone. The other women are presently on their way to tell the disciples, and she's a bit behind them. And after revealing himself to Mary, Jesus somehow supernaturally transports himself out in front of the other women as they're on their way to tell the disciples what the angel had told them, that Jesus is risen. And Jesus meets them along the way. And here's where we pick up the story back in Matthew 28, verse 9. You can turn back there. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they, that's this group of women, now minus Mary Magdalene, who've just come from the tomb, they've seen, they've heard the angel say he's risen, they've gone to tell the disciples. They went to tell his disciples, behold Jesus, as they did, behold Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Can you imagine? The word here in our text is karate. Not karate. Karate. It's a form of the word grace. It's we would say, hello, good morning. Can you imagine? You would think after being in the grave 3 days and knowing that the women and the disciples, they're undone. They have no idea what to do. That he would have something more to say than just hello. You know what this tells us here? That even though Jesus Christ was God from the beginning, he took on human flesh, died in that human flesh on the cross, laid in that tomb for 3 days, rose again from the dead, and now he's glorified, never to die again. He's still in touch with humanity. That's a blessing. He hasn't lost his human tenderness. He's still heavenly, and he'll be going back soon. He can still identify with you and I. And even though Jesus said something to them as simple as hi, look at what it says in the rest of the verse. And these women came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So now, following their emotion, sympathy, first of all, as they came to the tomb, turned to fear when they saw the angel, that turned to joy, knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead, and now seeing him, the object of their affection, alive, their joy now turns to adoration and worship. They held him by the feet and worshiped him, fully understanding now that he was the risen Christ, and they're recognizing now his deity. This was their recognition that he was in fact God, and that he was to be adored and worshipped. Doing now what the Apostle Paul has said will be the act of every human being, whether they want to do that or not. Paul said that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now the women worshipped him as God because he is God in human flesh. Now resurrected. He had conquered death. He's now glorified. And the same thing is true. When we stop and take a look at the account of the crucifixion, just like we have this week, we are in the same place that the women were, sympathetic. When we look at the fact of the earthquake and the angels, it brings fear and trembling when we realize that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Like the women, we joy and we rejoice. And then when we sense the presence of God, we hold on to him and worship him. Why? Because he's worthy of our praise and our adoration. The evidence is all there. The empty tomb, the earthquake, the unconscious soldiers, the grave clothes, the testimony of the angel. That's strong evidence. And it's all beginning to come together now in their minds. And now it's solidified. They're eyewitnesses now. They touched him. Jesus was not a figment of their imagination. He was not an apparition. There was not just a simple spiritual resurrection. It was physical. They held him by his feet. He was raised in a literal physical body. And now, after having grasped him at that moment, their worship turns into a new hope. In verse 10, "And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Their hope was so clear now. They would see him again in Galilee, as the angel had told them, as Jesus had told them. He repeated the message of the angel. Jesus did. "Go tell my brethren, those that belong to me, those that are a part of the family." One simple point we don't want to miss as believers is once we come to believe, we've been commissioned to go and tell. Come and see and go and tell. That's the same thing that we're told to do. In fact, we're doing it this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't previously come to this conclusion. And now with a little bit more depth, a little bit more understanding, the Holy Spirit continuing to work, maybe this is the morning that you will come to the same conclusion that the disciples eventually did, that he is God in human flesh, that he was risen again from the dead, and today will be that day that you begin to hold on to him and worship him. I hope that it is. So what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ teach us? First of all, that the Word of God is true. He said he was going to be raised from the dead, and he in fact did. It proves that he was the Son of God. Nobody's ever done this before. Risen from the dead. It proves that salvation for mankind is complete. It proves that we're justified by our faith and trust in him. It proves salvation. And fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead guarantees the resurrection of all. All those that believe to the resurrection of life, and all those that don't believe to the resurrection of condemnation. It would be a very foolish wager to bet against the resurrection as an unbeliever. Because Jesus was raised again from the dead. All believers will be raised at the rapture of the church. Some already in the graves, and others not ever dying. What a special thing that's going to be. All of a sudden, we're there. That's going to be so awesome. But you do not want to be a part of the second resurrection, where all the graves will be opened, those of the unbelievers, their spirits and souls reunited with those bodies, standing before what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And as we mentioned Friday night, so awesome of a thing that heaven and earth flee. The judgment is so heavy. We understand that judgment isn't sown where, first of all, God hasn't sown knowledge. People hear a message and they either believe it or they don't. And so there's some just wonderful truths here. But there are some frightening truths to those who don't believe. Frightening truths. But we're here this morning to rejoice. We have a hope that the entire world that doesn't believe does not have. It's so wonderful. You just can't get us down. And in a real sense, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and knowing that all believers are going to be resurrected, we're not getting ready to die. We're getting ready to live. I mean, really live. This is nothing compared to the joy that is going to be in the presence of the Lord. I can't wait to see my Lord. And like Job said, I will stand on this earth, even though the worms have eaten my body, I will stand in a brand new glorified body in the presence of the Lord on this earth. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name so thankful, excited about what your resurrection means to us and for us. Lord, just can't thank you enough, Lord. If you were here, we'd all be holding on to you and worshiping you, Lord. And the truth is that you are. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way, to worship you in such a way, Lord, that the rest of the world knows that you're real and alive. We thank you for reminding us again, Lord. Lord, and now our attention turns to those who are here this morning and may not have come to that conclusion yet, may not have placed their personal faith and trust in you. And Lord willing, today is that day. As our hearts are open to the Lord and our heads are bowed before the Lord, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's the day that you make a choice to believe in him. Would you raise your hand? If you're here, praise God. God sees your hand, and more importantly, he sees your heart. Anybody else this morning that says, I've heard enough, I've seen enough, I want Jesus? Praise God. There's another over here. Praise the Lord. Another here. Praise God. God is so faithful. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. There's another. Praise God. He's so faithful. We're going to wait another moment. Don't miss an opportunity. He's given you some evidence this morning. There's another one. Some evidence this morning. And now with our outstretched arms, he's saying, would you believe in me and trust in me? And you know what you're going to find out, those of you that have raised your hands? That once you commit, once you submit to him, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of salvation, that he is the Lord, that he's alive, and he wants to forgive you for your sins, and he wants you to be with him for eternity, once you realize all of that, it'll change your entire life. And almost in a moment of time, you're going to wonder, how come I never saw this before? Well, it comes with the choice to believe. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're so thankful for those that have raised their hands, Lord. And Lord, would you show them that by their faith and trust in you, not their performance, by their faith and trust in you, they are now born again. And Lord, help them to understand that you have now put your spirit in them and that they are brand new. And Lord, help them to now realize that old things are passed away, that behold, all things are become new. And they have complete access at any time to you. Show them how much you love them and care for them, Lord. And give them now the ability to say no to that which is not pleasing to you and to say yes to you, Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you this morning for all that you've done then and now. And we do so in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, Amen.